All right, well, before I share from the Word today, I'm going to go ahead and pray God's blessing upon this. So if you would join me. Father, I ask for the filling of your Spirit as I preach your Word today. May your people hear the truth, and may they believe on it and trust you. So I pray that your Word would fall on ears that are willing and ready to hear. Help us apply your truth to our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've got your Bible. And kind of, again, take a little break from Exodus. We'll get back to that in sometime here in the future. But we're going to be a little bit in several different passages today, so hopefully you'll be able to follow along. Last weekend, you remember, hopefully it's a whole week ago now, we celebrated the death and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. We read in Luke's account the story of that early Sunday morning as the women went to the tomb, and we focused on the instructions that the angel gave to the women there. Do you remember? He said, remember how Jesus told you what would happen. And then he quoted Jesus' words to them, and then it says, then they remembered his words. Jesus had predicted what was going to happen, that he would be crucified and that he would rise on the third day. We took that idea then of remembering the words of Jesus, and we went back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, back to the beginning of his ministry, and we focused on three particular words that Jesus told to those early followers. Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And then Jesus said, come, follow me. We said that repent means to turn away from sin. And in some regard, the other side of that coin is to believe and turn toward God. Turn away from sin, turn toward God. And for those who have repented and believed, the response, natural response, is to then follow. And so that's what we talked about. The person who has repented and believed is to follow Jesus. In the resurrection, Jesus proved that he's the one true God. And his command is to repent and believe. That command is for everyone. This Jesus is worth following all the days of your life. So last Sunday, we looked at the death and resurrection of Jesus. And today, this Sunday, I'd like to look at your death and your resurrection. To do that, I'd like to ask this question. What happens to the righteous after death? Thankfully, we don't have to guess at this answer because God's Word gives us the clear roadmap of what happens. But before we answer the what in this question, I'd really like to spend a moment and answer the who. Who is righteous? Who is righteous? Righteousness can be defined as being perfect and without sin. Are you righteous? Well, I've got good news and bad news for you. I'll give you the bad news first. No one is righteous. No one is perfect. And no one is without sin. We're all imperfect, sinful, hopelessly wretched. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, Jesus. Jesus came in the flesh and he walked among us. Jesus was perfect and without sin. That's good news. Why? Well, I've asked Ken to tell us why as he quotes his favorite verse from 2 Corinthians 5:21.
God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Did you catch that? God made the one who had no sin, which is Jesus, the only one who has ever been righteous, God made him to be sin for us. Jesus took your sin and your penalty, and he paid for it on the cross with his life. He did that so that we, the ones who were wretched and sinful, that we might become righteous, the very righteousness of God, by trusting in the work that Christ accomplished for us. It's this great exchange. The good was declared bad so that the bad could be declared good, made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, who is righteous? Well, the one who has turned from sin and turned to God. The person who has believed on Jesus as a result, and as a result has been given forgiveness and granted eternal life. Who's righteous? The person who has been given Christ's robe of righteous perfection and is now seen by God as being without sin. The reality is, this side of heaven, we still experience sin. We still commit sin every day, but we have been declared righteous by the just judge of heaven. So now that we've kind of addressed the who question, let's get back to my original question. What happens to the righteous after death? Well, I believe there's a four-part answer, at least four parts for today. There's actually more parts than this, but we want to keep this somewhat brief. Those four parts are death, paradise, resurrection, and the new heaven and new earth. That's what happens to the righteous after death. So, the first one for the righteous, of course, is death. Death will come, even for the righteous. You can't escape it. The book of Hebrews reminds us, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. Everyone will experience death. For some, it will come quickly. For others, it will be a long and painful process. Only Almighty God knows when and how you'll die. And it will be according to His sovereign plan. Psalm 116 reminds us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. This precious kind of death can only be said of the righteous, those who are in Christ. Death is not the end of the road, but it is the consequence of a fallen creation, the curse of the fall that we read about back in Genesis chapter 3. But death is certainly not the end of a person's existence. When Christ was on the cross, do you remember the conversation that he had with the thief that recognized that Jesus truly was the king? Then he, the criminal, said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Quick quiz here. Where would they be? In paradise. Now, is that heaven? Well, yes and no, but mostly yes. Paradise is referenced several times in the New Testament, and it always points to a place of peace and rest and joy. There's a lot of details about paradise that the Bible doesn't share with us. And it's not the final reality of heaven, because we get to that at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which we'll get to that later. But listen to what Paul says when he was in prison. And he was facing possibly the death sentence for his belief in Jesus. He wrote to the church in Philippi and he said, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." So according to Paul, at least in this passage, he sees two choices. He will die by execution, which results in going to be with Jesus, and he says that is far better than option two. And option two is to remain alive, and that would be better for the Philippians, because Paul could continue to encourage them and he could continue to proclaim the gospel among them. Paul didn't give a third option. He didn't give an option where you just go and sleep in the grave until Jesus returns. That wasn't one of the options. When death comes, it is the pathway to going to be with Jesus, at least for the righteous. And this is Paul's preference, but it's ultimately not up to him. It's ultimately up to God. He wrote something similar to the church in Corinth. He says, "Therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Again, Paul points to two possible options: to be in this body of flesh, which means to be away from the Lord, or option number two, to be away from this body of flesh, which is then to be with the Lord. Again, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about this intermediate state. We don't know many of the details, like whether or not you'll actually have a temporary body or just be a soul. I don't know. But the Bible is clear that after death, the righteous will go to be with Jesus. And that sounds like paradise to me. Do you remember back in the good old days when you could actually go out of your home and go for a walk or go to the park? Do you remember that? It just seems like so long ago. Do you remember those days when you'd be walking along and you might pick up one of these, an acorn? Have it in your hand and kind of pick at it a little bit, or maybe throw it, and you know, I don't know. But do you know what happens when you bury an acorn in the ground and then you add water and sunshine and a whole lot of years? Well, after many years, you will have a mighty oak tree. The average size, 40 feet tall and 60 feet wide. All from that tiny little acorn. It's kind of hard to believe. When the church in Corinth had questions about the resurrection, specifically the resurrection of the righteous, they were asking questions about what would happen. And Paul pointed them to this kind of a picture in his description for the resurrection of the righteous. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, "What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else." If you bury one seed of wheat, do you know what you'll get at harvest time? You'll likely get a stalk that has 110 seeds of wheat on it. What comes to life looks nearly nothing like what is planted. It's true with seeds, and it's true with the body of a righteous person who has died, been buried, and will be resurrected when the trumpet of heaven is sounded. What will this resurrection body be like? Well, Paul addressed that a few verses later. In the same chapter, he says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So our bodies, are, when they're buried, they're perishable, they're dishonorable, they're weak, and they're natural. And so let's be honest, the folks at the funeral home do their very best to try to make a corpse look good. But we all know that it's not really all that good. Those bodies, those corpses, those shells are never going to win a beauty contest. They've been corrupted by sin. They've been bodies that have been ravaged by death. And so we bury them. But what will be raised? A new body. A resurrection body. One that is imperishable. It's not able to sin, and it's not able to die. It's a body that will be glorious. A body that is powerful. A body that is spiritual. Not a spirit, but a body that is spiritual. A physical body that is in full step, full tune, fully in tune with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the kind of body that will be raised. And so our brother, Steve Fensler, who died a few days ago, died in what could be compared to as the shell of an acorn. And today, according to the scriptures, because of his testimony and because of his faith in Christ, he is with Jesus today in paradise. He's with our Lord. And someday, because Steve was righteous, not because he was good, but because a good God saved a bad person, someday Steve will be resurrected. And it will be in a new body. He will still be Steve. He'll always be Steve. But that body will be as different as the oak is from the acorn. It'll be awesome. And your body will too. Look how Paul described this body to the church in Philippi. He says that we're going to be like Jesus' resurrection body. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Your lowly body will be transformed by God's power to be like Christ's resurrection body. And this isn't the only passage that confirms this in the New Testament. If you'd like to know the other ones, let me know and I can follow up with you. So you might ask, well, when is this resurrection going to happen in the eschatological time frame of things? Well, the simple answer is when God says so. There's endless debate among biblical scholars as to when. But for me, the when is not so important. It's the fact that it's going to happen, and my new body is going to be awesome. That's really all that matters to me. I know that some of you could use a new body right now. You don't need a stimulus check. You need a new body is what you need. But ultimately, you're going to have to wait on the Lord for that to take place. I would challenge you to read in your spare time 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the entire chapter. It'll give you some additional insight and hope into death and resurrection for those who are in Christ. And yes, it's a long chapter. It's 58 verses long. But trust me, it won't kill you to read it. But even if it does kill you, at least now you know what to look forward to. one more step in our journey in this message for today. After you get your resurrection body, where will you live with Christ? Where will you live the eternal life that Christ has given you? Well, if you look in the last book of the Bible, the Revelation, John described what this future would look like. He describes it there in chapters 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. John says this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So the new Jerusalem will come down onto the new earth, a brand new creation in which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will forever dwell with those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Scripture says that our God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. We will be with our God forever and ever. And all of heaven will declare, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Amen. Hallelujah, forever and ever." This is what will happen to the righteous after death. But that leaves me with one more question. What happens to the unrighteous after death? Well, the answer is horrifying and terrible. And the simple answer to this question is hell. What happens to the unrighteous after death? Hell. And I'm planning to talk more about this next Sunday in my message. And so if you know anybody who is far from God, who does not know where they will spend eternity, who does not know Jesus, I'd encourage you to invite them, send them the link for this broadcast, and have them tune in and watch next Sunday. They need to know the truth about what will happen after they die. It's for the lost that Jesus came, for the unrighteous, for sinners. And he came to call them to repentance and faith. Well, to close for today, I'd like to encourage you with the words of Paul that he wrote to the church there in Thessalonica. Words that are quite fitting for us as we grieve the loss of our brother Steve. Paul writes these words: "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done.